Amen.
Appreciate that gun of prayer, Brother Randy, so we continue to pray. Be the Lord's will this morning, I'd like to try to speak on the subject of heaven. And while we allude to various aspects of heaven during different messages and during funeral services, I want to, the Lord being our helper, try to preach on the subject of heaven this morning. So I do appreciate your prayers very much. We realize the Lord's not with us, his gospel will not be preached. I'd like to begin this morning. I will be going to a whole lot of different scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27, we see where the temple in Jerusalem has been built by King Solomon. And it says this in verse 27 of 1 Kings 8. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I build? One of the first things we know about heaven is it's the place where God dwells. And God is a big God. When we're introduced to heaven in the New Testament, as the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and the following chapters begins to teach and to preach there on the mountain, commonly again called his Sermon on the Mount, he would say numerous times in that sermon that our Father that's in heaven, when he gave us the model prayer, he said, our Father, which art in heaven. And numerous times in that Sermon on the Mount, he would remind us that God is in heaven. And the Lord's a big God. That verse we just sang or just quoted in 1 Kings chapter 8 said, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. Part of the reason I think it says that is because God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. If you look in Psalms chapter 139, we'll see some verses that talk about how the Lord, God Almighty, is everywhere. In verse 8 of Psalms 139, he said, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So we see that the Lord is everywhere present and nowhere absent. And we have that precious promise in the book of Hebrews that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now, to get a glimpse on just how big the Lord is, we can go to Isaiah chapter 40 and get a glimpse from that chapter on the greatness and the bigness of our Lord. So Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12 says, who hath measured, it's speaking of God, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. We at breakfast this morning, Brother Gerald prayed that the Lord might keep us in the palm of his hand. This is referring to all the waters of this world being in the hollow of God's hand. Now, the hollow of the hand is if you cup your hand, and there's a little indention as you cup your hand, that's what it's talking about. And in our hand, we can't hold much water there. But in the Lord's hand, he can hold all the oceans and all the waters upon the face of the globe. in the hollow of his hand. Think of what a huge hand God has. He's able to hold all the elect family of God in his hand. The book of John would tell us. And we're safe in that hand. It said he had measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span. The span is the distance between the thumb and the little finger. God's hand, it said he's meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in the balance. We see just how big God is. And his primary dwelling place is in heaven. So that lets us know heaven is a big place because it's the dwelling place of God. It's a place that's big enough for all of God's people. Genesis chapter 22, the Lord would be speaking unto Abraham, and he'd be talking about Abraham's seed, which means more than just the physical descendants of Abraham, because in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it would tell us that the real seed of Abraham, which was a singular seed, is Christ. So the real seed of Abraham is all that the Lord Jesus died for upon the cross that are part of the family of God. And it is a big family. And he's going to tell us how big it is in Genesis chapter 22 when he tells Abraham in verse 17 that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, which can't be numbered. Men used to think we could number the stars, but now we know they're innumerable. And God had told us that in his word, that the stars could not be numbered. And it said, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. So we see heaven will house a people that's so great that it says the stars of the sky innumerable and as the sands of the seashore. Heaven's a big place because that's where God himself, who's a big God, dwells. And it's a big place because all the family of God will be there. Now, one of the questions that I've probably been more frequently asked about heaven than any other question is, Brother Mark, will we know each other in heaven? I believe the answer to that is yes. And there's numerous reasons for that. If you look, there's a few places in the gospel accounts where the Bible records. One is, I believe, in Matthew chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus would take Peter and James and John up on a high mountain. And the Bible said he would be transfigured before them. And he was glorified before them. His face became white and glistering and glorified. And they saw a glimpse of what we'll see of the Lord Jesus in heaven. And they also saw with the Lord Jesus Moses and Elijah. Now, Peter and James and John had never met Moses and Elijah, but yet nobody had to tell them who they were. They knew on that mountain, that's Moses and that's Elijah. The other day when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, toward the end of that chapter, it says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. Now, I think that's primarily talking about us seeing the Lord Jesus face to face. But I wasn't just limited to that. I'd say we'll see the other folks in heaven, those saints of God that have gone on before, born again children of God that have gone on there before. We'll see them face to face. So I believe we will know each other in heaven. Even people we didn't know here will know in heaven. And I think the folks we knew here will know even better in heaven. 1 Corinthians 13 also says, now we know in part, but then shall we know even as we also are known. Our knowledge isn't going to be less in heaven, it's going to be more. I want to look at a few verses in the book of Genesis, which I think also confirm to us that we'll know each other in heaven. And I'll go to this, I'll just quote a part of this verse first before we go to Genesis. And 2 Samuel, we come to a time where David has sinned greatly. He's taken another man's wife, and he's had her husband killed on the battlefield because David is king, is commander-in-chief. And Nathan the prophet comes to him. I believe this is in 2 Samuel 23. And he confronts David, tells David that he's greatly sinned, and that the son born of this woman, Bathsheba, will die. So when the baby is born, it's very sick. And David is mourning and lamenting and fasting and praying to the Lord. And his servants are very worried about King David. And on the seventh day, the Bible said the child dies. And the servants are afraid to tell David, because they said if, while he was just very sick, David was in the shape that he was, they're afraid to tell David. But David sensed that his child was dead, and he asked his servants, and they said, yes, your son is dying. And David gets up, and he washes himself, and he goes to the house of God and worships. And he seems to be in a much better frame than he was before. And the servants are puzzled. And they said, why, David? And David makes this statement. He said, I shall go to him, meaning I will go to my son, but he will not return to me. Now, what's David saying? I'm going to go to my son in heaven one sweet day. Now, don't you get the impression that when he gets to heaven, he'll know his son? He said, I'll go to my son. And you get the distinct impression that he'll know who his son is. He said, he can't come back to me, but he said, I'll go to him. And that's a sweet promise to all of our loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord in heaven before. They shall not come back to us. But one sweet day, we'll go to them. What a sweet and wondrous blessing that is. We go to Genesis chapter 25. We'll see in verse 8 where Abraham dies. It said, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. You're going to see that phrase, gathered to his people, repeated numerous times in the Bible, particularly in the book of Genesis. Some have thought, well, that just means he's going to be gathered to the old family cemetery. That is not what it means. Because we'll see that Abraham was gathered to his people before he was buried. Then it came to pass after the death, and his sons, this is the next verse, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him. So he was gathered to his people, then he was buried. In the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, in the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. Another indication that this was not talking about Abraham being buried in the family cemetery is there wasn't but one family member there. So he couldn't have been gathered to his people. He could have only been gathered to his person, his wife, because nobody else was buried there. So this is a clear indication that this gathering to his people, which occurred even before he was buried, means he was gathered to his people in heaven. Doesn't it sound like that means he would know his people in heaven if he's gathered to them? And that brings up the sweet truth that as born again children of God, that our soul and spirit immediately upon death goes to be with the Lord in heaven and immortal glory. There is no time lag in that. 2 Corinthians 5 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord immediately. What a sweet blessing that is. And we're gathered to our people. And again, I think the indication we know those people. In Genesis 35, we'll see again similar language. Verse 29. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. He was gathered to his people in heaven before he was buried. We also have another sweet truth very clearly conveyed earlier in that chapter in Genesis 35 and verse 18. And it's talking about Rachel, who was in hard labor. And she actually passed away as she was in labor. And it says, and it came to pass, this is verse 18, as her soul was in departing, before she died. What happens in death for the child of God? Their soul departs to be with the Lord in heaven. They're gathered unto their people. If you look in the last chapter, and I'll just summarize it for the sake of time, almost the last, in Genesis chapter 49, you'll see where there's another death. And it's the death of Jacob, the father of Joseph. And it's going to be a long time from the passing of Jacob until he's actually buried, because they're going to have many, many days of mourning and lamenting. But it said he was gathered to his people immediately. Not 70 days later and even more days as they were mourning, but immediately. And they knew those people. And that's a sweet blessing to know that both, I think, the Mount of Transfiguration and all these accounts teach, and the account of David and his son, that we will know each other in heaven. And what a blessing that is. As we think about what will heaven be like, and there's a lot that we don't know. But there are some things we do know. If we go to the scene of the cross in Luke chapter 23, we come to where there was that thief on the cross that at first, the Bible's clear, both thieves were rebuking the Lord. Both were mocking the Lord. If you look at all the gospel accounts, that's plain. The plural of the thieves will be used, and they were mocking and railing on the Lord. But one thief, in a moment, had a change of heart, because God changed his heart right there on the cross. And he begins to rebuke the other thief. And in Luke 23 and verse 40, he says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly,
He's saying we deserve to die for what we've done on this cross. We receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man, the Lord Jesus, has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A man that had just been mocking the Lord a few minutes before now sees Jesus as Lord and King, and he sees Jesus as sinless. That's the miraculous power that happens when the Lord borns again us and born again this thief. And the thief makes a request. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And I believe that's the heart cry of all little children of God. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Lord's telling him, you're going to be with me in heaven. And he calls it paradise. The Apostle Paul will use that same word in 2 Corinthians 12. When the Apostle Paul is caught up in the third heaven, the place where God dwells, eternal heaven. And he said, I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He's saying no words in any language will describe the beauty, the majesty, the grandeur, the glory, the peace, the comfort, and love that I saw in heaven. And the Apostle Paul said, I'll caught up in the third heaven, and he'll use the same word, into paradise. What does that word mean, paradise? It has the connotation of a beautiful garden. It's sometimes used to refer to the Garden of Eden. Now I'm going to tell you, we can look at the beauty of the Lord's creation here upon the earth, and it is absolutely gorgeous and beautiful in places. When me and Sister Emily were up in Alaska, we were in a lodge called the Talkeetna Lodge. And behind that lodge is Mount McKinley, also by some called Mount Denali. And we were blessed to be there on a very clear day. Most days you can't see the top of the mountain. It's covered with clouds. But on this day, it was a beautiful sunny day, and you could see the entire beauty of that mountain. And I told Sister Emily, I believe this is the prettiest scene I've seen upon the face of this earth. And it almost, if you didn't know better, say, is that stained by sin? But it is. We live in a sin-cursed world because of what Adam did. And sin and death and sickness and sorrow and pain came into the world. We live in a sin-cursed world. And even as beautiful as that looked, I believe paled in comparison to the beauty of the Garden of Eden. And the Lord uses that phrase, paradise. The Apostle Paul used it to describe heaven. Now, don't think I'm saying heaven looks like just like the Garden of Eden. I'm not saying that. I think if we could see the Garden of Eden upon this earth, untouched by sin, that would be the closest thing to look like heaven. But I think heaven's even far greater and glorious than the Garden of Eden was. Why do I say that? Well, let's look at what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3. Even as beautiful as the scene we saw there behind the Talkeetna Lodge of Mount McKinley, the Garden of Eden would have been far better. But heaven's far better than the Garden of Eden. Let's look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. A lot could be said about that, but I'm going to move on for our subject matter this morning to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. As beautiful as Eden was, and Eden was at first not corrupted, but it was able to be corrupted because it was corrupted by man's sin. But heaven not only is not corrupted, this word incorruptible means it can't be corrupted. It's not only not defiled, it can't be defiled. It not only has not faded away, it cannot fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. You know, after Adam sinned, him and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They were repelled from the presence and fellowship of God there. And there was a flaming cherubim that guarded the Garden of Eden so they could not come back in. That garden was corrupted and they were expelled from it. But praise God, it'll never be that way in heaven. But we'll be there with the Lord, the Bible says, forever and ever and ever. It's an incorruptible place. It's an undefiled place. And it fadeth not away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. It's almost hard for us to think about in those terms, because we're so used to the things of this earth. We look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. The Lord Jesus would also say this in the Sermon on the Mount. He'd say, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Any treasure we have in this life is corruptible. And moth and rust can corrupt it, and thieves can break through and steal it. The most valuable things this world has to offer. But the treasures of heaven are different. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the treasures of heaven, moth and rust, can't corrupt it, and thieves cannot break through and steal it. Now, I don't believe this verse is talking about us treasuring up rewards in heaven, and heaven's going to be better for some and worse for others, because heaven was bought for us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. And so heaven will be sweet and wondrous for every heir of grace that is blessed to be there. And no, the devil and all the wickedness can take any of the splendor, glory from heaven. Sometimes it's easy for people to think, and I've heard this said wrongly, that heaven's some kind of just spiritual existence, that it's some kind of vapor land, and it's not a real place. But I'm going to tell you, heaven is a real place. And heaven is where God dwells. And it is big, and it is real. Let's look in Acts chapter 7. Luke will be quoting the penman of Luke.
And I'm not finding the verse I'm wanting here. It was probably right in front of me. So I'm going to do my best at quoting at it. And it's also found in Isaiah. But it basically says of the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And that's said more than once in the Bible. It's said in Isaiah, it's said there in Acts. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Question, what's bigger, the throne or the footstool? I'd say the throne is bigger than the footstool. So that shows the bigness of heaven. It also shows just how real heaven is. The earth is real. I'm going to tell you, sometimes when I've been doing little chores around the house and you'll like get under a cabinet or something and you forget exactly where you are and you come back and you hit your head, you're reminded just how real this world is. But I'm going to tell you, heaven, this is bad grammar, but it's good theology, is realer than this earth. Why do I say that? Well, I say it because the Bible says it. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Heaven is more real, even, than this earth. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." That inward man is the new man that we were given and blessed with in regeneration, and it never grows old. No matter how old our bodies may get, no matter how tattered our bodies may be and sick our bodies can get, that inward man never grows old. You can see a dear saint of God looking toward heaven in immortal glory with an inward man that is as young as it's ever been when the outward body is perishing. Then he goes on to say, "For our light affliction." You may say, "Brother Mark, our afflictions in this life don't feel light. They feel heavy." Was looking in comparison of eternity. "For our light affliction," listen, "which is but for a moment, is serious as our trials and the things that break our heart in this life are, in comparison with eternity, they're just for a moment. They're just for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, what things are more real? Things that last for a little while or things that last forever? I'd say things that last forever are realer than things that last for a little while. And I'll tell you, the eternal things of God last forever. He said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things of this earth. But the things which are not seen are eternal." That's the things of heaven. And they're more real than anything we have upon this earth. Let me look in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. The Apostle Paul is commending some that had suffered the loss of some of their earthly goods for being followers of Christ. And he says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." He said, you lost a lot of your earthly riches by being a follower of Christ, but you took it joyfully. Why? Because you realized that what you have in heaven by the grace of God and by the blood of the Lord Jesus is a more better and enduring substance
than anything we could have here. Heaven's a real place, and the things in it are better even than the Garden of Eden. Better than anything we've ever seen in this life. Even the most beautiful things we've seen in this life. Heaven's better. And it's an enduring substance. We look in the very next chapter. And it's talking about Abraham. And in verse 9 of Hebrews 11, it said, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He was a stranger there, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God said, there's a city for us, and it's a real city. It's not a city made by man, but it's a city whose builder and maker is God. You know, whenever I go somewhere with my father-in-law, Brother Ken Ash, he's a builder. And whenever we go and stay somewhere, he'll see stuff that's wrong that I don't see because I don't have sense enough to know it's wrong. And he'll start pointing out, we'll be on the balcony above a beautiful stream, and I'm watching the water, and he's saying, that wasn't done right there. But I'm going to tell you, the best builders among men make mistakes. But I'll tell you, builder God makes no mistakes. I'm going to tell you, this city's builder and maker is God. It says this a little bit later. And these all died in faith, these Old Testament saints, not having received the promises, meaning they didn't live long enough to hear the good news of the finished work of Christ because he had not yet died upon the cross. But they saw them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out. They might have had opportunity to have returned. They weren't seeking that country. Bible says, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I'll tell you, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those Old Testament saints will be in that same city built by God, in that same better country that God himself made with us in heaven and immortal glory because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. I'm looking for that better country. This world's not our home. We're just passing through, and we're looking for a better country. Revelation chapter 21. The Apostle John begins to talk about that holy city, New Jerusalem. Now I'm going to tell you, as we read verses that I think deal with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has different aspects. When Jesus came, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came, he set up a kingdom. And we're blessed to be in that kingdom this morning in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one aspect of the kingdom. And heaven is also the kingdom of God, so the church is the kingdom of God, and heaven is the kingdom of God. And heaven's far better than what we have in the church. But I want to tell you, in the church, we're blessed with a taste of heaven. I love that song we sing, heaven comes down our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. We're blessed in the church of the Lord Jesus for the heavenly kingdom to come down to this earthly kingdom that we have. It's really not an earthly kingdom. It's still the kingdom of God that we're blessed to enjoy while we live here, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells with us. What a blessing. We sing that song, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Yes, we get a taste of this place called heaven in the church of the Lord Jesus. But I'll tell you, some of these verses we'll look at here go way further than the great blessings we're able to experience in church. We're running out of time, so I'll be quick for the sake of time. But he says, behold, the tabernacle of God, this is verse 3, is with men, and he will dwell with them. This is calling the tabernacle of he, the Lord Jesus. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. There's no death in heaven. Part of the wonders of heaven is what's not there. There's no death in heaven. None. Not at all. No death. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And it says, mortality shall be swallowed up of life. The word mortality means subject to death, liable to die. But in heaven, there's no mortality. In heaven, death is gone. There's no more death. It said, neither sorrow, no more worries, no more anxieties, no more of us worrying about the health of our loved ones or the physical well-being of our children and are they be kept safe. There's no more sorrows of any kind in heaven. There's no death. It says, neither is there any more pain. It says, there's no crying. No child that cries when they're hurt because there's no hurt there. There's no pain there. There's no crying there. Neither is there any more pain. The older we get in life, the more pains there are. And I've seen so many of God's people suffering with pains of various kinds. But I'll tell you in heaven, there's no more pain. For the former things are passed away. Some of the blessings of heaven is, again, what's not there. Says in Revelation 22, there shall be no more curse. Remember, the problems of this earth are when Adam sinned, this earth was cursed. And sickness came into the world, and death came into the world, and sorrow came into the world. But in heaven, there's no more curse. And all those things are gone. No death, no sorrow, no crying, nor any more pain. For the former things are passed away. We have the glorified Christ there. As much as we have enjoyed sunrises and sunsets in this life and how beautiful they are. Again, we're seeing the sunrise of a cursed earth and the sunset of a cursed earth. But I'll tell you, in heaven, we have something even better. Verse 23 of Revelation 21, it said, in the city, that city that Abraham looked for, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten, and the Lamb is the light thereof. As beautiful as the sunrise and the sunsets have been in this life, I'll tell you, in heaven, we have something way better. We have the light of the glorified, risen Christ, the Lamb of God, and he never sets. Bible said there'll be no night there. The glory of God did lighten, and the Lamb is the light thereof. What a blessing.
Nothing shall offend. No wicked person shall go there. Job describes heaven as a place where the wicked cease from trouble, where the weary be at rest. What a place. A place where we feel the love of the Lord in ways we weren't able to feel here. We saw it through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And while we desire to physically feel the arms of our Lord wrapped around us in this life, these eyes have not seen Him. But one sweet day, we'll feel His arms literally wrapped around us. These eyes shall see the ones we long to see. We'll be with Him forever and ever. What a glorious place is heaven. God bless you, is my prayer.